Today, we are in Psalm 4. So if you would, get your Bibles, open them up to Psalm 4. Use your, iPads, your phones, whatever, and let's go to Psalm 4 and see what God has for us. For those of you who've been with us, we've gone through Psalm 1. We talked about delighting in the Word of God, Psalm 2, about people who defy the Word of God, Psalm 3, and if you miss Psalm 3, watch it. It's on the YouTube, it's on the Facebook, on the Home Fellowship Church YouTube channel, it's on the Facebook, Home Fellowship Church Facebook, it's on the website, but it's God is our shield. Now more than ever, we need to remember that He is a shield round about us. So please, please, watch Psalm 3 if you did not catch last Sunday. This week we are in Psalm 4, so we're spending a nice summer in the Psalms, and we are in Psalm 4. We're going to be going through chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, and I've entitled this, I don't know if you can see it up on the screen, God's Peace and Safety. If there's any time that we need to be confident in His peace and safety, I think it is now. So let's take a minute, and what we're going to do is we're going to read this psalm all together, if you have your Bibles out. And then we'll go through and we'll talk about it. So let's do it. All right, starting in verse 1 of Psalm 4. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusion and seek false gods? Or some translations will say, seek lies. How long? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. The Lord will hear when I call to Him. In your anger, do not sin. When you're on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. I have filled my heart with great joy. Then, when their grain and new wine abound, I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you, O Lord, you alone, O Lord, may be dwell in safety. Amen. Amen. Father, bless us as we go through Psalm 4 together, Lord God. You know my mind is scattered in a million places, so focus it, my voice, my everything. Help me just to focus right now. Rebuke any enemy attack and help us to see and think clearly so your word can go forth in power that it's supposed to and give us listening ears to what your spirit has to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in Psalm 4. The first thing, I don't know if yours translation says, is it says, that has a little title in it again. Remember, Psalm 3 had a title in it, and it goes all the way back to the Hebrew text, right? It wasn't added to the translators. It's the exact same thing here in Psalm 4. This little part where it says, from the director of music, it says, and that's Nesach in Hebrew. And that basically translates to the overseer of music. And that's the first time out of 55 times in the Psalms that that's used. So it also says with stringed instruments. The Hebrew word is nidnoth, and that means to be played on a stringed instrument. So what's neat about this is David is going through such terrible times. Heart's breaking. His son is trying to kill him, and everybody's joining him. They're listening to his Absalom's lies and slander. It's a terrible time for David. He's on the run. He's been kicked out of Jerusalem, and he's got his faithful folks beside him, but by and large, people believe the lies and the vain things Absalom's been saying. They've been foolish, and they turned away from the Lord. They turned away from Him. It's a terrible time. And so, here we are, and verse 1 says this. says, answer me when I call you. Oh my God, give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. Listen, God, he's praying for mercy. I don't know if you circle that, but I do. It says, be merciful to me and hear my prayer in verse 1. Now, David knew he needed mercy. You see, David, part of the reason why David was in this circumstance, if you remember from the Old Testament and Samuel, is because he had sinned. He had done some little sin. He's done some big things. He'd taken another man's wife. He committed adultery and even murder. And part of the consequences for that sin, because David had known the Lord, is that it said his son would rise up, someone from his family would rise up against him. And that's what's happening. It's a crazy time. So he knew he needed the Lord's mercy. He's praying for it. The neat thing about it is mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And because of Jesus Christ and me trusting in him and you trusting in him, we receive that mercy from the Lord. We don't get what we deserve. Our sin separates us from the holy God. It's punishable by death and hell, and that's what we deserve. By nature, we're sinful and selfish, right? But because of God's mercy, we can plead with him. Because he's merciful, we don't get what we deserve. And that's what he's praying for right now. Listen, Lamentation says this: great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. How true is that? Listen, folks, I want you to understand this. God's mercies are new every morning. Psalm 3 is known as the morning psalm, right? Because it says, I wake again, and this is in Psalm 3, verse 5. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. No one else is the Lord's. And then Psalm 4 is considered a night psalm, it's called, because of verse 8. And it says, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And so we can be afresh. David is waking up. He's not dead yet. He's pleading God's mercy because he knows the Lord loves him. And we can do the same thing. Psalm 27:7 says, hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. And I don't know if you know this, but if you're a born-again believer, you can approach the throne of God with confidence, the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 says this. Christian, those who have given their hearts and lives over to Jesus Christ, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may, what? Receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Listen, David's in a desperate time right now, and some of you might be in a desperate time too. We can cry out. Even if we've blown it, we can cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, forgive my sin. And it says that we can do that because of Jesus Christ. Boldly go before his throne. Verse 1 says, answer me when I call to you, O righteous God. And God will answer you when you call. Psalm 86:7 says this in the New Living Translation. I will call to you whenever I'm in trouble. Do you do that? Do I do that? Is that the first place we go? I hope so. I will call to you whenever I'm in trouble, and you will answer me. Man, I love that. To me, that's a beautiful promise, that God will answer me. And look at it with me. Look in your Bibles, verse 1. This is interesting to me, and I don't know if you notice this, but there's a lot of passion here. He said, answer me when I call to you, or hear me when I call to you, oh my righteous God. And the ESV has an exclamation point after that. Oh my righteous God. There's passion in it. He's crying out. He's, look at all the, answer me when I call, my righteous God. Give me relief in my distress. Be merciful. He's crying to the Lord. And there's passion in his prayer. And I love that because David was a passionate guy. And I think we need to have some passion in our prayers. You know, have you ever been to a prayer meeting or praying with somebody? And listen, I don't want to judge anybody. But I think God wants to have some heart and passion in our prayer. In other words, when we pray, it's not like we're reading a shopping list. Do you know what I'm trying to say? It shouldn't be like eggs, milk, salvation, healing, let's check the next one off the list, blah, blah, blah. No, our hearts should be breaking for the things that break the Lord's heart. Our hearts should be being stirred to the things that stir the heart of the Lord. If it's not, ask Him for that. Something's wrong. Ask Him, stir my heart, Lord. Something's wrong. Maybe I'm not going to prayer for you at all. I'm not calling on you whenever I'm in trouble. Maybe you're the last resort, God, for me, instead of the first resort, God. God wants you to go to Him first, not last. He wants you to go first, in the middle, and at the end. All throughout. Do you get it? If you're not doing that, or if you're just approaching prayer like it's, you know, on the to-do list, the honey-do list, I've mowed the lawn, I've taken out the trash, and something is wrong. Now listen, I'm not saying that you have to work yourself up into a frenzy and, you know, oh Lord! Listen, I'm not saying be a fake and a phony about it. Do you know what I mean? Listen, the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they were fakes. They were phonies. They were show-offs. They would say these long prayers and do all this stuff so that it'd be seen by men. So people would say, oh, look how spiritual they are. You know? Jesus. One thing that people sometimes say, I found it to be odd, but I really like it. They just say, I so love praying with you. And they usually say something like this. It's just so, the last person I was just talking to Paul Cowley, the missionary in Africa that we support. And we were on the phone, and he's just like, I just like praying with you, and I can't remember the exact words. It's just so real. And I get that a lot. And I think he's saying that because he's experienced a lot of not real prayer. Do you know what I'm saying? Like a lot of fake stuff. God has no room for that. He doesn't want it to be a show. Okay? Well, so Matthew 24:13 says this. Jesus was speaking. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you actors, for you devour widows' houses. And for a pretense. That word in Greek means for a show. You make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater condemnation. Ouch! Ouch! So God doesn't want us to be faker bakers or make it a big deal. And I honestly, I see a lot of that grandstanding in a lot of churches today. And it whips people up, but it's so disgustingly hypocritical. And I say that not in a mean way. I say that in a heartbreaking way. It's not right. It's not real. It's phony. It's fake. Now, I think there's some people that have to see through that and say, that's not for me. And it shouldn't be for any of us. God wants us to be transparent and real before. But He wants us to be fervent and passionate in our prayers. Because we want to love the things He loves and hate the things He hates. Listen, James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Listen, again, don't be whipping yourself into this frenzy, but on the other hand, be passionate about prayer. Be fervent in your prayer life. Let it come alive. Lord, if it's not, ask Him. Make it alive for me. And He'll do it. He's faithful. In verse 1 it says, answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Or some translations say it better. Where it says like, O God of my righteousness. In verse 1. Does yours say that? O God of my righteousness. And I love that. because he is the God of my righteousness. Listen, Psalm 1 verse 6 said this, and it's kind of interesting. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. If you remember that from our Psalm 1:6, from our Psalm 1 study. But even more than that, the Lord knowing the way of the righteous, it says here, like in the ESV or something like that, oh God of my righteousness, answer me when I call you God of my righteousness. I know there's nothing good in me, Lord. I know it's Christ in me. You know, a lot of times people say some really wonderful things about me, and maybe they'll say them about you, right? But you and I both know, if you're a born-again believer, that apart from Jesus, we'd be pretty terrible people. Isn't that true? The Apostle Paul said, okay, that he was the worst of sinners. The Apostle Paul. And this wasn't when he was Saul that he said this. He said this when he was the Apostle Paul. I am the worst of sinners. Not I used to be. But because the love of Christ constrained us, because the Lord is my righteousness, because he's given me his righteousness, his righteous Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit, right? His righteous Spirit. Nowadays, we're living in such a weird time. Folks, now it's almost like the Lord is our righteousness, and we treat it like it's, I don't even know if I have the right words to articulate it. But now we're treating the Holy Spirit like he's the hip spirit. Right? Do you know what I'm trying to say? Or maybe the Holy Spirit is the relevant spirit. We need to be relevant to our culture. We need to be hip. That's more important. No. He's given us his righteousness. They call him the Holy Spirit for a reason. It's his righteousness. David's saying, Lord, you make me righteous. You're my righteousness, and you make me righteous. Anything good comes from you in and through me. And it's the same thing with Christ. There's a scripture that appears in a name given to the Lord in the Old Testament. Only happens once or twice, if I remember correctly. I think both in Jeremiah. They call him this name. I don't know if you've ever heard it. It's kind of fancy. Sounds kind of funny. It's called Jehovah's Tsidkenu. Okay? And that means the Lord our righteousness. That's his name, Yahweh, okay, of righteousness. The Lord, Jehovah of righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. It says in Jeremiah 23, verse 5 to 6, behold, the days come. This is speaking of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice on the earth. In the days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell in safety. And this is his name, where he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 to 6. We read in the New Testament that Jesus, the whole gospel, is about Christ our righteousness. Listen, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 17 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. That means good news. For it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. For in the righteousness of God, for in it, the righteousness of God, who do you think that is? Jesus. Is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And so David here is saying, answer me when I call to you my righteous God, or God of my righteousness. If you're here in Jesus Christ, you are being made right with God only because of Jesus Christ. You have good that's flowing in you and from you only because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. How absolutely very true that is. He goes on to say, give me relief from my distress. Be merciful and hear my prayer in verse 1. That word distress, give me relief, he's crying out, is sar. It's actually in Hebrew, it's T-S-A-R. It's kind of a weird thing, but it's tsar in Hebrew. And it means, give me relief from, in Hebrew it means like a narrow spot. Like, picture yourself like trying to squeeze in the cleft of, like a big mountain, in the cleft of a rock. You're trying to squeeze in a narrow spot. It's so tight. In a tight spot. Can't get out. That's what David's crying. Anguish. Affliction. He's saying, oh Lord, give me relief. I am in such a tight spot right now. I don't know what to do. My eyes are on you. That's what David is saying. Now sometimes, God can get our attention that way a little bit better. I hate to say this, but it's true. In our sufferings, in our distresses, we tend to focus on him a little bit more. I wish that weren't the case, but it is. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. This is an interesting quote. It says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. How true is that? C.S. Lewis had this. As he was crying out, he said, I'm afraid that all my grace, this is Charles Spurgeon, I'm afraid that all the grace I have got out of my comfortable and easy times, at happy hours and joyful hours, might almost fit on a penny. But the good I have received from the sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. What do I not owe to the hammer and the anvil, the fire and the file? Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house. Now, nobody likes that distress. Nobody likes that affliction. Nobody likes those hard times. I get it. If you do, there might be something wrong with you because it's not very fun. But listen, that's when God teaches us the most. That's when we can hear the most. And I don't know if your translation says this, but in verse 1 it says, mine says, give me relief from my distress. And one thing, the ESV says, you have given me relief from my distress. Or the King James Version, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. In other words, there's a past tense to that. In other words, because I've groaned in hard times before, because you've given me relief before, I can stand more confidently now. And I need to go back and exercise my faith. And I don't know if this happens to you, but folks, think about this. When you've gone through a hard time, and the Lord has, you struggled and wrestled and you trusted in the Lord and he's brought you through it. Now, and you've exercised faith, you've trusted in his heart, you've trusted in his word, you've trusted in his Holy Spirit. When that next one comes around, well, you know what? You now look back. You have given me relief. I remember, Lord. And you're going to do it again this time. It's almost like David's drawing on those past experiences. I remember, Lord. I remember when you've come through for me again and again. I remember when Saul was trying to kill me. I remember when the bear. I remember Goliath. I remember. And so I'm going to trust in you now. And it's the same thing that we need to do. That's why it's so important to be exercising your faith, to be trusting in the Lord and his word. If you're not doing that, then you're going to be weak and anemic. Because hard times come. I hate to say it, but it's true of all of us. There are going to be times when your faith is stretched. Panic will rise up. Enemies will come in. Or the enemy. And we have to trust in the Lord. When it comes right down to it, he alone lets us dwell in safety. Well, let's continue. Verse 2. It continues with this. It says, how long, O man, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek after false gods or seek lies. And he says, Selah. Now, I didn't know how to put this, so I don't know if this is the right way to put it. This is the Darren paraphrase version. So this is your Pastor Darren's paraphrase version here. I'm going to have up on the screen for verse 2. Are you ready? How long will you try, you people, try to ruin my reputation? They're spreading lies throughout all Israel. They're taking a little bit of truth about David, and they're magnifying it 100 times, 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, and turning against them. How long will you love empty words and accusations? Yes, yeah, you're not the real king. You're not the real shepherd. You shouldn't be leading us, blah, blah, blah. How many times has the enemy said that to you? You're not a Christian. You shouldn't be blah, blah, blah. Reject that in Jesus' name. He says, how long will you people seek after and believe lies? Listen, it's like, why are you following Absalom? He's a godless man and a traitor. He's lying, stealing the hearts of the people. Guys, can't you see that? And there's one thing I've learned about God's people. Sometimes it's easy for us to believe a lie. Think of it. How many times have you believed? Maybe some of you heard some gossip, heard a little lie, you repeated it. Or maybe, have you ever done this? People don't email much anymore, but I used to do a lot of emailing. And people would send me these emails, up in arms about this and that and the other. And then I would usually send them back saying something after they sent it to their email list of 50 people or 100 people and got them all up in arms about the situation. I'd have to send them something to say, you didn't check this out. It's actually not true. I can't tell you the number of times which I've done that. And this is what's happening. David, how long will you believe lies? Listen, we're supposed to be people of the truth. We need to be making sure we have the right information. And following the Lord is so important. It's so critical for us. And then he goes, Selah. And if you remember, that just means pause and reflect. Think about that. All the people are following after lies. Listen, the enemy is the father of lies. Think about that. He's going to constantly be whispering lies to you, trying to cause division in your family, trying to cause division in your life. And he'll use a tiny bit of truth to make it seem palatable. Don't be like these foolish people in Israel. They bought into the lie, right? They bought into the exaggeration. They bought into the sales, the Absalom vain flattery, the good-looking dude with the silver tongue and the... Don't do that. I'm sure it was easier for them to believe, yeah, David doesn't really care about you, but I care about you. I'm Absalom. How sad. Don't do that. Pause. Stop and think about that. Don't let the enemy do that to you or to your family. It says in verse 3, know. And this is a good thing for you to underline, Christian. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. Think about that. The Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Bible says you were chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, I don't even understand that completely. I'm blown away by that. But that's what the Bible says. He has set me apart. He has made me holy. I if it wasn't for him, I would be a liar, a thief, a murderer, who knows what else. Apart from his grace. Look at this. If you're in Jesus Christ, set apart too. In Corinthians, before I read this, it says, do you not know that the wicked, that means that the Greek word is adikites, it means unrighteous, the sinful, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 11, and that was what some of you were, Corinthians 6:11 says in the Living Bible, but now your sins are washed away. And you are what? Set apart for God. You are for holy purposes. The Holy Spirit, not the hip spirit, not the culturally relevant Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He has accepted you because of what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God have done for you. You are set apart because of what Jesus has done for you, not because of what you've done for yourself. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to be saved, for receiving you by your Holy Spirit. I thank you for that, for setting me apart, for now and for eternity. I'm so grateful. He goes on to say, the Lord, know that the Lord has set apart, verse 3, the godly for himself. The Lord, excuse me, will hear when I call him. And I want to go over this real quickly because this is true. I want to go over a couple things with you because there are times when, even though verse 3 says this will happen, God wants us to have confidence in prayer. He does. Listen, let me give you this first. This is the confidence we have in prayer. It's in 1 John 5, 14-15. This is the confidence we have approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, according to his nature, according to his heart, according to his desires, he hears us. And we know if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will have what is asked of him. Listen, it doesn't say that we'll get whatever we want. We ask anything according to his will. So why then are sometimes our prayers unanswered? And that's a good question. That's a good question for, I did this in James, and every time I do it, the Lord gives me another one. But here are some things. If maybe, like in Psalm 3, it says, the Lord will hear when I call him. If you're not getting an answer, if you're not hearing him, here are some biblical reasons for unanswered prayer. Okay, are you ready? Here's some biblical reasons. Here's number one. The first one is, maybe you're not asking God. Or maybe you're asking with the wrong motives. You're asking selfishly, self-centeredly. Is God really going to want to? I still remember my friend praying for the Jaguar ministry. He went to visit a church and they were asked if they wanted to donate because the pastor needed a Jaguar. Not a cat, the fancy car. What? That is selfish, self-centered. That's not in line with his nature. That's not in line with his character. If Jesus was here today, he wouldn't be driving a Rolls Royce. He'd be hoofing it. He'd be talking to us, just regular folk. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verses 2 to 3, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive it because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Folks, that's why. Those are two reasons right there. What's another reason why you might not be hearing from the Lord? We need to examine ourselves to see if this is it. Listen, here's the next one. Maybe you're not listening to God. Proverbs 28:9 says, if anyone turns a deaf ear to my instructions, even their prayers are detestable. So you keep going like this to God. No, 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 I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to pay attention. I don't care. You know what's eventually going to happen? God's going to stop speaking and God's going to stop answering you. So you close your ears to the Lord. You know what? Okay. God might just say, okay. How about you try it on your own for a little while? Not a good place to be. Here's another reason. Sin. Sin might stop you from hearing the Lord. Psalm 66, verses 17 to 18 says, I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So if you're struggling, if you're hanging on to some sinful things in your heart that you know you shouldn't be doing, and you're wondering, well, why isn't God answering my prayer? Why isn't... Well, you're living with your boyfriend. You're living with your girlfriend. Hello? He's spoken to you about it 10 times. You're still popping the pills. You're still getting drunk. He's told you. He's warned you. He's been patient with you. He's loving you. Why isn't God answering me here? Why isn't he taking care of me there? Because you're not listening to him. Because of that sin in your heart. If you would cherish that sin in my heart, the Bible says, the Lord would not have listened. Here's another one. Maybe you're not abiding in the Lord. Listen, John chapter 15, 7 says, and I asked somebody, what does this word abide mean? And they said, it means to be tethered to. Okay? And I thought, oh, that was good. Like a boat can't leave dock because it's tethered there. So if you abide in me, Jesus said, or you're tethered to me, and my words are tethered, abide in you or are tethered in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So maybe you're not abiding in the Lord. Maybe you're not abiding in his word. You're not tethered to it. It's not who you are. It's not who you're trusting, really. You can say all the words you want, but if it's not real, if you're not tethered to him or to his word, that could be a reason why you're not hearing. Here's a few more. Sometimes in a marital relationship, 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. All the wives said amen. Showing honor to the women, since they are heirs with the grace of, with you, of the grace of life. And then 1 Peter 3:7 says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Maybe, husband, you're not being having your prayers answered because you're treating your wife like a jerk. That's the truth. That could be. Maybe we're being selfish when it comes to the poor. We're not giving like we're supposed to. Proverbs 21:13 says, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Maybe it's fasting. Listen, there's a spiritual battle that's going on. Huh. Listen to this. Matthew 17:21. Jesus was talking to his disciples and he says, and they had prayed and it didn't work. And he said, this type of demon won't leave except by prayer and fasting. So sometimes if there's a real stronghold in somebody's life, I don't like to fast, but I'm just thinking to myself, even today I've been reminded, God wants to break that chain, right, of bondage. Maybe I need to fast for that demonic influence to stop in Jesus' name. Maybe that's what needs to happen. Hmm. In Daniel, we don't have time to go through it, but you can read it for yourself in Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Daniel was given an answer immediately when he began to pray, it says. But there was a battle, a spiritual battle that was going on in heaven, right? And the message didn't get to him until way later. So sometimes there's spiritual warfare that's going on. And sometimes, you know what, God just says no. Sometimes God says no. And that's okay. Because he knows better than you. Listen, my 10-year-old son wants a high-powered airsoft assault rifle.
I do too.
Mr. Weaver does too. And the answer is, well, no. Why? Because he's not ready for that yet. So we're going to give him a little low-powered one that's fun to shoot, that he can still shoot. Looks cool. But he's going to injure himself. Think about this. Oh, think of your teenager. I just want a relationship. Your 12-year-old daughter. I just want an intimate relationship, and I just think it's going to be so great. You know. Oh, my gosh. You can't allow that. They don't know what they're asking. They don't know what they're thinking about. I can't wait to be out on my own, says the teenager. I'll be away. They have no idea what they're talking about. They don't know. Sometimes as parents, we have to say no because we know what's best. And sometimes God has to say no to you because he knows what's best. You can trust him. You have to trust him when it comes right down to it. I mean, you can choose not to, but unpleasant way to go. Listen to this. This is from a guy by the name of J.I. Packard on God's Nose, Why God Says Nos. Listen. Perhaps he means to strengthen us in patience when God says no to our prayers, or good humor, or compassion, or humility, or meekness. Perhaps he has new lessons in self-denial and self-distrust to teach us. Perhaps he wishes to break us of complacency or undetected forms of pride and conceit. Perhaps his purpose is simply to draw us closer to himself, or perhaps God is preparing us for forms of service of which at present we have no inkling.
Listen, you guys, here's a couple reasons for no's. Biblical reasons that I thought of. When God says no in prayer, maybe God's disciplining us. Do you remember when God told Moses, you're not going to go into the promised land. I love you, you're my friend, but you're not going. That was a consequence for striking the rock. Sometimes God says no because he's disciplining. Sometimes we get humbled. Paul said he prayed multiple times to be healed. And God said, you know what? Hey, your grace is sufficient. God's higher purpose for us. Maybe. I think about God's no. They asked Jesus to come heal Lazarus before he died. And Lazarus died. But yet he came later and did a greater work. Sometimes God's the higher purpose for us. Sometimes it's God's timing. Look at Hannah. She wanted a child for so long, but there was a time when the prophet Samuel was to be born. So we have to trust in God's timing. It's not exactly when we want or when we think or when we tell God it should be. He has a timing for things. Sometimes God says no simply because it's not his will. And listen, that's okay. Nevertheless, God, not my will, but your will be done. We go on in the Psalms. This is in verse 4. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. He's telling them a few things here. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Here's four things to do. Now, I don't know if he's telling himself this or whatever. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Listen, yes, people are slandering your names. Yes, they're accusing you. Yes, they're saying all these things against you. But look what God says. And this is important. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Huh. Listen, I had to apologize yesterday. In my anger, I sinned. Yesterday. It's probably an enemy attack, but I did. I sinned. I was mad at one of my kids, and I yelled at him. He wasn't listening about five times. I was telling him something, and he refused to listen. No, he knew better. He knew better. And I said, you're being such a dumb kid. Then I had to say, oh, Lord. I had to go and ask forgiveness. I sinned in my anger. Wasn't listening. I said, oh, so terrible. And I had to go back and say, will you please forgive me? That was wrong. Now it was maybe dumb for him not to listen to me those five times and tell me he knew better as a 10-year-old. But it was 100% wrong. The Bible says, be angry and sin not, right? And he's like, don't take revenge. Look, people are going to do stuff to you, especially as you're a Christian. Look what the Bible says in Romans 12:19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to repay, mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. He's the original avenger. You don't have to get anybody back. You don't have to get revenge. David didn't have to kill Saul himself, or even Absalom. Now, David could defend himself, he was good to fight and all that kind of stuff, yes, but he didn't have to get vengeance and revenge, and neither do you. That's your flesh that wants to do that. God's saying, trust me. Listen, in your anger, do not sin. Search your hearts and be silent. When you get in bed, look, offer prayers to me. Cast your burdens on me. You can trust me. I care for you. I will take care of everything for you. Well, even if it's the most wicked thing. Listen, look at this verse. He will repay, and this is Psalm 94:23. Excuse me, my son gave me this last night. It says, he will repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord our God will destroy them. Listen, he will repay them for their sins. You don't have to worry about it. You can trust the Lord. In your anger, do not sin. Search your hearts and be silent. When you get in your bed, trust the Lord. Remember what he's done for you. Remember that you can trust him. Verse 5 says, offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Well, David couldn't offer sacrifices. He wasn't in Jerusalem. But there's a sacrifice that you and I can offer, and David could offer too. The real sacrifices of God as in the blood of goats and lambs. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. That means a repentant heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Listen to this in the Message version. Trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. We always do that. Try to take matters into our own hands. Isn't that true? But listen for God's voice in everything you do. Everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it. The most trouble I've ever gotten in, probably you too, is when we think we know more than God. Isn't that true? And we're telling him how he needs to run things, how he needs to do things, how he needs to come through for you. Oh my God, thank you for those unanswered prayers. Huh. So Lord, help me when I'm being attacked. Lord, help us when we're being attacked. Not to sin in our anger, to search our own hearts and be silent. Lord, see if there's any wicked way within me, Lord God. And let me focus on me first and not on them. You'll take care of these things. Help me offer the right sacrifices, a broken and contrite, repentant heart to you, Lord. That's the right sacrifice you want. And help me to trust in you and not me and my understanding. And not assume that I know it all. Verse 6 says, many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. Goes on to say, you have filled my heart with greater joy than when the grain, their grain in your wine abounds. Excuse me. Apologies. Right through. He's saying, man, Lord, you know I'm in a dire straits here. You know I'm in a pinch. I'm in distress. I'm asking you, Lord. And you've come through for me. You've filled my heart with a greater joy because I trust in you. I'm not taking matters into my own hand. You fill my heart with a greater joy. The ungodly get excited when money's coming in. A new grain, a new wine abound. They're getting drunk, they're partying, the money's coming in. Me, I just take the joy of the Lord as my strength. You are my joy. You are my confidence, Lord. You fill me with a greater joy. In the middle of all this distress, David is singing a song. He comes up with a song for us. He takes that distress, that terrible time, turns it around, and uses it to praise the Lord. Woo! Hallelujah. And verse 8, I love this. This is one of my favorite verses. It says, I will lie down and sleep in peace. The Hebrew word there is shalom. Confidence, quiet confidence in the Lord. Assurance. Security. I will lie down and sleep in peace. This is important. You don't have this. For you alone, O Lord, may we dwell in safety. And if I were you, I would take verse 8 of Psalm 4 and underline, you alone, O Lord, may we dwell in safety. Listen. I don't know if this is true for you, but it's true for me. And if it isn't, there's going to be a time in your life where it will become true. There's always something that's going to be weighing our hearts and our minds. And given our own self, we would freak out. We would become fearful. We would become faithless. We would become succumbed to whatever. But the Bible says, you alone. I love that. You alone. Oh Lord, make me dwell in safety. Listen, we want to be wise as a serpent, innocent as a dove, with things and people and all these things that are going on in our crazy world. This person's got his finger on the nuclear button. Riots going on here in this city and that city. Food shortages. COVID. There's always something. Financial worries and woes. These are real things. These are honest problems, and Some people are hating us or wanting us even dead, like David. But he goes back to say, you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And so I don't know about you, but when I go back to everything and I think about it, I will freak out unless I go back to what I know, what I've seen in the past. Wait a minute, Lord. It's not my finances that are going to keep me safe. It's not going to be the police department that's just going to keep me safe. It's not going to be Donald Trump that keeps me safe. Or the United States of America that keeps me safe. Although, all these for my family. You alone make me dwell in safety. So let me leave you with that. That you can trust in Him. And we must learn to trust in Him no matter what. That He alone allows us to dwell in safety. We can trust Him in the middle of the worst time David ever had. Right here, right now. He says, I'm trusting you, whether I live or die. You alone make your own safety. We love you, church. God bless you. Lord, we just pray. We thank you right now. This church. We thank you for every person in it, Lord. You know what struggles they're going through. You know what distresses they're in, Lord. Lord, help them to cry out to you, Lord. Answer their prayers, Lord. Help them, Lord, to whatever flack they're getting, whatever they're going through, to in their anger, not to sin, in their frustration, not to sin, but to choose, Lord, instead, to lie on their beds and to think about what's being done, to pray, to offer it up to you, Lord, to trust in you, to offer right sacrifices to you, a broken and contrite spirit. It would help us all to trust you, for you alone allow us to dwell in safety. Lord, I pray sincerely, bless your people, Lord. Encourage them today in a way that I don't even know how. Lord, but I ask supernatural that you would do that to your people, Lord God. Bless them today. Encourage them today. Help them to trust in you alone, for you alone have help us. God bless you, church. Have a great day. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right out of the way.